to see that it has a much greater impact on each one of us than we might suppose by simply thinking that it refers to our pocketbook. Now, I want to take a second to actually look at this scripture in Luke 6:38 a little bit closer. Give. You know, this doesn't apply to all giving. Some people give with an expectation of return. That is not God's special kind of giving. That is not reflective of God's love. God's love gives without expectation of return. He gives even to those who are ungrateful and those who are wicked. He even gives to them. No expectation of return, but it's His nature to do that. So when it says give, it is indicating God's kind of giving. And it is with a pure heart, no expectation of return, just for the joy of seeing somebody else smile. You know, one thing I like to do a lot is just guide my steps by asking, what would really make God smile right now? What would just put a big smile on His face? Does that connect? Well, does God ever smile? You bet He does. And when He smiles, the sun shines really bright. When He smiles, if we are connected to it, it lights up our soul. We should live for His smile. And if we do that, we're living for one another's smile too. I just love it when I see people, Christians in the church, that have a big smile because they know something that most people don't. Give, and it will be given to you. It will be given to you. What? Well, what was it you gave? That, I believe, is what it's referring to. Give. Now, a lot of people think, give a dollar to the guy standing at the freeway off-ramp. And so somebody else will give a dollar back to you, or maybe even $2, which is a pretty good business deal. But, you know, God really is not all that excited about business deals. He's much more excited about hearts that give. It will be given. Perhaps it means if you give somebody loving, caring attention, to help them, to encourage them, to nurture them, maybe it means that would come back to you. Well, that would be a good business deal. But we're not concerned about business deals. That, you know, what to sustain the flesh? The birds of the air need food, and God provides for them. That's no big thing. The fact that they fly through the air and give credit and glory to their Creator is a much greater blessing. And it will be given. Some translations there say shall. And unfortunately, that term shall is something that reflects a little uncertainty and so has been avidly translated in an NIV, will. And it will be given to you. You say, well, God, is God advertising this scripture right out in the open where everybody can see the secret? Well, sure. Because not everybody will see it. They will read through the words and never see the power that's in them. They will read through the words and never see the heart that is in them. Now, how is this given back? First of all, it says a good measure. Now, when you're a merchant and you have, as I have up there on the screen, you're measuring out the product to give to your customer, you have different ways of measuring that product. And people back in those times were as dishonest as they are in this time. They had their ways of weighing things and of measuring things that were, well, a little bit... Can you see there's not as much grain in those hands as there could be? Well, the merchant is giving maybe a nickel's worth of grain, and if he's a little bit short, it's just more for his treasure, isn't it? But God doesn't give that way. He says a good measure. That's an honest measure, a real measure. Press down. Now you take the grain and you press it down into the container as the one who's selling it. You press it down. And then it says, shaken together. Now you shake it together so it goes down even further, and you fill up the remaining space with what? More grain. And then you shake it together and press it down again and you put more in. Okay. You know, I know nobody here has been in that place. I haven't. You know, maybe a couple of you have been on the farm, and that's good. But, well, let me use another analogy. An ice cream cone. Baskin-Robbins. You're standing right there when they're scooping out the ice cream. Now, they can scoop it out kind of halfway hollow, you know, which really bothers me a lot. I really don't like that. Or they can scoop it out good and deep and pack it down into that cone and make room for more and just get all they can on there. Now, that is somebody who impresses me. I'll be back for more business there. You know what I mean? That maybe is a more, well, current picture of what's being expressed. And then shaken together. Why is a merchant doing that? Because he wants to make sure he gives you all that he can in that measure. And then running over. Not only do you get, but it's running over the top. I like that. And that's the way we should give. Why? Because we're God's children. That's the way he gives to us. Do you see? Okay. And poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, some people are so skimpy. And they're so tight that they barely give anything to anybody, and when they do, it's as little as they can. That's the world's way. But God's way is this. Now, there's an amazing thing that happens when we give like this, and give from the heart, and give with pure motive and pure intention. But before I get to that, I want to step back from this particular scripture and look at the actual context to understand what this scripture means. Okay, that's verse 38. We're going to step out into the larger context, begin clear back with verse 31. It begins, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Now that sounds a lot like give and it will be given, doesn't it? Well, it's quite similar, and that continuity is contained all the way through this passage. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. You think, well, that means, you know, if I'm selling something, I should give them a good price because I would want that. Instead of, I'll get every penny I can, you know. Now look at this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Now, what's the first thing he talks about? Money? No. He talks about love. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? The answer is none. Everybody does that. Even sinners love those who love them, the scripture says. You must be totally dead. You must be a walking zombie if you don't respond to somebody who's loving toward you. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you do good to those who do good to you, what's that? It's a business deal. You know, there's nothing wrong with business. In this world, that's the way it has to be. Let me share with you a dream. I had this dream probably been 20 years ago. And I feel a little bit silly revealing it because sometimes dreams seem kind of silly, but it portrayed to me something very, very pointed. It was a short, simple dream, and I had never forgotten it. I came to a point of consciousness in a place that I didn't know. It certainly wasn't an unpleasant place. It was a very pleasant place. But I didn't know where I was. There were a few people around. And one old man made a point of coming up to me and greeting me and saying hi. And I responded to him. And somehow there was a kind of radiance, a charisma in a very positive sense about this old man. And he just smiled, a beautiful smile, pleasant, giving, if you will. And he handed me a package. A package that I really wanted and really needed. And I went to pay him. It was something of great value. It cost him a lot. I went to pay him. And he smiled at me and looked at me with love and declined. It was a gift. Wow. Wow. I said, it's not like that where I come from. And I just knew instantly this indeed was a different place. And I realized where it was. It was in heaven. It was God's economy. It was not the economy of man just doing business. It was God's economy. God's economy is to give. And that giving multiplies. It doesn't just add, it multiplies. And as the Scripture says, redounds to the glory of God. That giving has a special power that is above anything that the world understands or recognizes. There's more to come of power. So you see, in these three verses, 31 through 33, He is revealing to us that if you simply do something in return for something good done to you, it doesn't mean anything. It dies on the spot. If it's a business deal, it's just so what? It's a break even for everybody if it's honest. And if it's dishonest, there are two losers. Now, God's kind of giving is not that way. And that's why He's eternal. Eternal is a result of that kind of giving. Give and it will be given. Let's keep that theme in mind as we continue through this Scripture. Verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. You see, it's a business deal. That's all. Who cares? So what? The net effect is zero. Now, verse 35 and 36. But love your enemies. Oh, that's giving of a different kind from what we're familiar, isn't it? But I figured out where I was during that dream, and it wasn't here on earth. It was heaven. What made it heaven? The heart. The heart of the one who smiled at me and gave me my needs. My desires. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. See, there's the key. Giving with pure motive, pure intent. How often do you see that in this world? Truly selfless. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That takes special character to be kind and loving towards somebody who is ungrateful and wicked. Unlike us, of course. Well, the truth is, you know, when God is kind to us, He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. But we have been washed. We have been cleansed. We used to be controlled by those attitudes and that heart, but not anymore. By God's grace, we stand free. We have been set free from the bonds of sin, from the bonds of selfish desire. If we only understood that every moment that's tainted by selfish desire has been destroyed. And every moment that is gifted with true giving, caring from the heart will live forever. And not just that, but will multiply over and over and over and over again. So, God is eternal. Love is eternal. Light is eternal. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Is that a great reward? I mean, wouldn't you love to be just a servant of the Most High? Oh, yeah, I guess we are. How about a son of the Most High? Unbelievable. Okay. Then your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. He is kind and ungrateful, kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He's kind to everyone. But He has someone special who will be the recipient of greater kindness, greater love. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In other words, even to the ungrateful, to the wicked. That's difficult to do. But you recall that the Scripture says, do good unto all men. But especially to whom? Those of the household of faith. Scripture says it. So in other words, our nature is to do good unto all, but especially to be focused on those of the household of faith. That shouldn't be hard to understand. God designed it and provided the guidance so that His love would be especially focused on those who through free will have chosen to love Him out of gratitude. So there are some that are grateful, and there are some that have turned from wickedness. And don't you think if God is kind to them, how much more is He going to be kind and loving and giving to us, His own children? Continuing in Luke 6, beginning at verse 37. Now, another way that we can give, and it will be given to us. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. That's a way that we can give to one another. Do you know anybody, a friend who is especially... It's especially obvious that they're not judgmental, they're not critical, they're supportive, they're loving, they're caring. Isn't that a gift? It's a gift. I can think of so many of you in the body of Christ that just have that as a mark of your character and nature, and I can see it. Sometimes, even though I don't know somebody very well, I can see that. And when we are not critical of others, we are giving a gift to them. Remember, the theme here is give and it will be given. Now, this is the verse immediately preceding the verse we've just been talking about. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What is it talking about giving? Look at the context. Do not judge. Don't be judgmental. Do not condemn. Don't condemn others and put them down. And you will not be condemned. You see, so what you give is what comes to you. Only pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Grace is going to come to you if you grant grace to others. That's astounding. And it's so much better than the money thing. You that may have enough years under your belt to realize, you know, money is not the thing. It's love. It's love. It's the love of people that have shown love to you and of people to whom you have shown love. That's what it is. A man's money is not the measure of who he is. Not at all. Can you see? If we are generous in being forgiving, God will be at least as generous toward us. Isn't that true? Absolutely. It's His nature, and if you do that, you are reflecting His nature, and you will grow in that nature, and you will grow to the very image of Christ as time goes on. I think it's amazing that the thing that he's talking about in the immediate context is forgiveness. Given, it will be given unto you. It's not money. It's forgiveness. It's not being judgmental or condemning. It's having a forgiving attitude. That reflects God. Now, how critical is that? Totally. Ultimately critical. Because Jesus said, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, you remember they asked, how should we pray? He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Most everybody knows that scripture. But he said that we should pray like this: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, then he concludes, after giving them the prayer, he reiterates that one thing. He said, for if you do not forgive others their sins against you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. That's huge. You say, but I've been baptized. So what? But I've been trying. I've been living a pretty good Christian life, and I've been tithing. So what? If you're not forgiving to your brother, God will not forgive you. That is a stern warning. Do we teach that when it comes to the requisites for salvation? Boy, I hope so. We need to be forgiving. So, you see, God did not teach us the things that would get the most popularity, the things that would make us happiest. He taught us the things most important. That's what a responsible father does. And he is very responsible. So then verse 38 says, given it will be given unto you. A good measure. This is talking in immediate context now about forgiveness, right? Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Unforgiving, uncaring, you're in big trouble. But that's the bad news. The good news is God can do anything. He took a pretty hard heart here. And even though it was made out of stone, he made it into a heart of flesh. And even beyond that, a heart touched by his love. His love is contagious. And it just seems to grow. It grows more and more and more. Well, in the following verse, there it is, verse 39, he also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Remember the theme, given it will be given? Well, now, what is this blindness? This blindness, I'm convinced that he's referring to, is selfishness. This blindness he's referring to is a lack of forgiveness. This blindness he's referring to is a lack of love. When we don't have love, we are blind. Tell me what else that might refer to. Bob has the right answer. He's just shrugging his shoulders. That's right. I really don't know. When we come to the Father, we can see. We have perception. The eyes of our heart have been enlightened. And so we can see with the heart. You know, instead of looking at others and thinking, well, this one's got that problem, that one's got this problem. Instead, we look and we see people with needs. We see people that have struggled. We see people that are hurting. And our heart is to give and to help and to nurture. That is seeing. Blindness is thinking, well, what are they going to give to me? It's selfishness versus love. And really, that's what this passage is about. So then, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the pit. And I'm telling you, a preacher who stands and teaches you about the prosperity doctrine, you know, you do this, 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 and this, and you... Well, God will open the windows of heaven and you will receive untold riches. Those riches are deceptive. They mean nothing. If God opens the windows of heaven and touches your soul and your heart to see the need in others, you have truly been blessed. But a student, verse 40, is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. You know, if you have a blind leader, you fall into the pit. If you're blind yourself, and you're not going to be following somebody who's blind if you can see, that makes no sense. So if you're blind yourself and you have a blind leader, you're both going to fall into the pit. And if what you think it is all about is money, and if what you think it is all about is you, you're going to fall into the pit. There's a special enlightenment to who understand that point. Luke 6, verse 41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now what's it talking about again? Forgiveness. You see the faults in others and your radar zeroes in just like that. Ah, I know what's wrong with them. And yet when it comes to yourself, you know, strangely naive about what the faults are there. Is that a bit inconsistent? I think so. Again, it's talking about forgiveness. It's talking about having a compassionate heart. Verse 42. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? There is a huge secret in this passage. In fact, there are many. I want to begin focusing on something here that relates to our sowing and reaping. Unfortunately, many of us haven't had much contact with the agricultural world, but there's something magnificent about being able to plant a seed in the ground and watching it grow up and produce a crop. There are laws that relate to it, the laws of sowing and reaping. I want you to think about this as we work toward the conclusion of our message here this morning. The laws of sowing and reaping, and that is giving and receiving, same thing that we're talking about here, giving and receiving are much the same. In relationship to our marriages, our parenting, our finances, that is part of it. as it relates to our health and our spiritual life and the growth in the kingdom. That is the growth of the church. We reap, law number one, we reap only where the seeds have been sown. Now, this is an amazing thing, and you can watch and see it at work in the world. People aren't even Christians. You know what? When they work, stuff happens. When they work, they have what they need. And they're not going around begging all the time. They don't have to stand at the freeway off-ramp because they have a mind to work. They're making an effort, and God's law is you will reap where you sow the seeds. It's an amazing fact of life. If you are a person who are diligent, I don't care if you have no arms and no legs, if you're a person who is diligent and tries to be of value to others, you are going to have an income. Nothing can stop it. Now, that's not to say anything of those who don't have much of an income. Maybe it's for a good reason. Maybe they're just busy doing the Lord's work and they're not concerned so much about the money thing. Okay, we reap only where seeds have been sown. The Scripture says in Psalms 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." How do you number your days? Some people number their days according to how much money they have in their bank account. Some people, according to how much prestige they've gained in their community, whatever that is. But what about this? Applying our hearts to wisdom. Now, we apply our hearts to different things, and they can easily be things of total vanity. But how much do you treasure wisdom? Do you treasure it enough to search it out? Do you treasure it enough to listen on Sunday mornings when those who have given their lives in learning God's Word and applying it are preaching? We have the privilege of having several preachers here that all share quite generously from their knowledge over the years. And those who have numbered their days according to wisdom. But if you don't listen, you won't hear. That's for sure. I often talk about the importance of listening because the most impressive thing when you're talking with somebody else is not what they say. The irony? While you're talking, they're thinking about what they're going to say to impress you, and yet the most impressive thing about somebody else is somebody who listens. And I don't mean just listens. I mean somebody who listens with the heart and is listening for the underlying motives and issues. Teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How much wisdom did you gain yesterday? You say, well, I'm too young to apply myself to wisdom. That is really stupid. Or you say, I'm too old to apply myself to wisdom. It's just as stupid. When should we do this? Every day. Every day. Our reaping is from what was planted, first of all, by God. We reap constantly by the things that were planted by God. We're surrounded by it, the beauty of nature. These were not things that we planted, but by God. And ourselves, so that we can plant and participate, share together in this process of planting and reaping. Planting and growing, seeing the miracle of life right before our eyes. He gave us the privilege of doing that. But more than the produce from the field, within each other. You can plant a thought an emotion, a feeling, an attitude of heart in one another and watch it grow. Now, you won't see that happen unless it's a heart that reflects good soil, a good and honest heart. So there is a kind of connection between God and man. And they are co-laborers according to the Scripture. We are fellow workers together with God when it comes to the work of evangelism. Now, by myself, what can I do? Nothing. But with Him, I can do everything. There's so much that I want to share with you, and time is a limitation. But when you're alone, you can make an effort that will have an effect. But when you are together with somebody else, I mean really together and serving together the Lord, when you have a heart that is one with a brother or a sister who is truly dedicated to God, or better yet, a whole group of brothers or sisters, they're truly dedicated to God, there is something that happens. And it is absolutely astounding. We reap the same seed that was sown. If you sow the seed of forgiveness, you will reap the seed of forgiveness. If you sow the seed of bitterness, well, unfortunately, you will reap that seed as well. Genesis 1:21 teaches this principle. I won't go through this whole passage with you. Just let me point out one thing. Do you see a common denominator in these three verses? Genesis 1:21 and 24 and 25 use this term over and over. After their kind, after its kind, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind, after their kind, and after his kind. You see those? Pretty easy to see. It is the nature of how God works. When you sow a seed, it will produce after its own kind. That's an amazing thing. You sow seeds of forgiveness, and it will come back. You will see it in the lives of others, and that's better than having it come back to you in some form of self-benefit. Seeing it multiplied in the lives of others. Wow. What a privilege. What a blessing. Third, we reap in a different season than when sown. In other words, I can plant something today and it's not going to spring up tomorrow. It may take 3-4 months. It may take only weeks. It just depends on what kind of seed. But you see, the person who plants today wakes up tomorrow morning and goes and looks at the ground and doesn't see anything and says, "Oh, I give up," is stupid. I can't think of a better word, and I don't use that word very often, but it is just plain stupid. Nature shows us that when you do something and you're expecting a result, you have to be patient and wait for it, and when you see it, it's all going to be worth it. Ah, God built that into the very plan. Why? Well, it is this way. The righteous shall, and they have to, walk by faith. In other words, I plant a seed today, it doesn't come up tomorrow, nor the next day, or the next day, or the next day, and I give up, I've proven that I don't really care. When you really care, you really trust God and His nature. When you depend on that giving, loving, caring, forgiving nature, you can be patient. You're not going to just throw everything away because you don't see the results right away. You can be patient. So, Ecclesiastes 3 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. What is that? That's the harvest. There's a time to plant, and that is right now. I mean right now. You can plant right now by simply listening to what God's Word has to say. That's planting a seed, and it will come back many, many times over. So there's a time. God designed it so that we reap in a different season than when we sow. It's there as a protection against fraud, among other things. Okay. Fourth, we reap more than what was sown. This is astounding. People read right by it all the time, and they don't see what's there. In Mark 4, beginning at verse 4, it gives a parable, one of Jesus' parables, that demonstrates a really powerful principle. I'll just read through it real quickly. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now think about evangelism when you think about this. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Not a very pretty picture when it comes to evangelism, is it? Oh, no. What good is it to go out and plant seed because the birds come and some of it withers and some of it gets choked? And, you know, it requires real patience to have a heart for evangelism, because you will see a lot more don't make it than do. Now, that's a fact. That's the bad news. The good news, here it comes. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times over. Can you see that? Sure, there will be many failures, but those people who hear and take hold of God's Word and follow it, do it by faith, there's going to be a multiplication. It's powerful. 30 times, 60 times, even 100 times over. It's like eternity. You plant a seed. You remember the story of Johnny Appleseed? Throwing seeds by the road, spreading the apple trees all over, you know. Remarkable story. Well, think of yourself that way. This is good news. Not what you can get, what you can give. This is good news that you can spread everywhere. The gospel of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Wow, that's so much more valuable than other things. Multiply 30, 60, even 100 times. So the good news is those that hear and believe and do and follow, those people are going to multiply the effect of that seed so many times more. This is a principle that is sometimes referred to as synergy. I almost hesitate to use the word because sometimes it's applied by preachers that have selfish motives in mind. But the word synergy occurs in the Scripture. It comes from the word sin, or transliterated to Greek, it is soon. It's a compound word. It is soon energos. And it means soon with energos, energy. It means an energy that is with. Now, some of you are familiar with the term. You've heard some loose translations of the concept. The dictionary defines synergy as the interaction of two or more agents or forces so that their combined effect is greater than the sum of their individual parts. What? Did you read that right? Did I write that right? That's the definition. It says, let's put it in different terms. Synergy means that the total is greater than the parts added together. How do you do that? It must be a God thing. It must be a God thing. That's the only way it can be. Because it defies nature. It absolutely does. Love, that is God, defies nature all the time. It's one of his specialties. Synergy is that it means that the total is greater than the sum of the parts. How can that be? Let me give an example. During a horse pulling contest, have you ever been to a horse pulling contest? Gary, you? Okay, he's from Oklahoma. Okay, how about a tractor pull? Okay, this illustration does not work with tractors. This is a horse pull, okay? The first place horse was able to pull over 4,500 pounds. That's a strong horse. The second place horse was able to pull over 4,000 pounds. Not quite as good. So how much do you suppose they could pull together? One 4,000, the other one 4,500. 8,500? 10,000. Now that's absurd. But I think she gets the point. Okay, now they teamed the two up together and they wondered what the two of them could do together. One pulling 4,500, the other pulling 4,000. So they hitched them up and found that they were able to move 12,000 pounds. Think about that. That is synergy. Pulling together, that is synergy. That's energy with, its power of being with, being together, do you see? That's why the unity in the body of Christ is so important. It is powerful when we are together. And yet when we're divided, it is decimated. Okay, so 12,000 pounds, that wasn't double. That was almost three times what either horse could do by themselves. It wasn't just doubled. That is synergy. It's a good illustration of synergy. I have much, much more to say about this, but that is coming in my next message. It's going to relate to teamwork. Again, Luke 6:38. Let's take a look at it again. In this context, and this time from the NLT, if you give, you will receive. If you work, there's going to be a reward for it. If you lay around going, oh no, I don't think I can find a job, you're going to just lay around and be sad, that's all. If you give, you will receive. Now, in the kingdom, if you work, you're working from the heart, not for a simple day's wages, but something much more. Seeing the benefit of somebody else. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. That's how God does it. He gives more than he receives. How can he do that? He's eternal. He doesn't have those limitations. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. Number five, we reap in proportion to what has been sown. But this day, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Go for it. That's what this says to me. Go for it. Don't sit around and hem-ha. Do it. Get on. And I don't mean to make $1 million. I mean to make an eternity of influence. Every time that you give with a pure heart, there will be waves throughout eternity. You say, well, I don't know. Boy, that's quite a bit. And you put all of us together and there will be too much for the universe to hold. Well, maybe that's why there are no bounds. Maybe that's why God is infinite. Because after all, He is love. And when we respond with love, perhaps the effects are much greater than we realize. Okay. The Scripture says in Luke 6:38, again, given it shall be given to you. You see, we reap in proportion to what has been sown. We reap, number six, we reap only the past today. What is that saying? Well, right now, as I speak to you, I am a product of the way I have lived in the past. And God has given much grace and much forgiveness and nurtured me and watered me over a period of years, and it's had an effect. In spite of myself, in spite of my inclination towards selfishness, God has blessed me. That's called grace. I like that. But right now is when we are determining what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't expect tomorrow to be any different if you don't do something different today. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what's worth striving for. Having God lift you up to serve Him in better ways. Not lift you up to be seen. Not lift you up for your own gratification. None of that. But to serve Him. That is to His glory. And notice it says that He forgets about the past and He leaves it behind and He reaches forth to those things ahead. And that's what each of us needs to do this morning. Leave the past behind. Press on to God's calling, the upward calling. God is saying, you are my beloved children. You are the apple of my eye, the desire of my heart. I want to lift you up. I want to put you in a place that is so much closer to heaven. Even though you suffer here on earth, I want to put you in a place so much closer to my heart. If you are willing, it will happen. Last, we reap the full harvest only if we persevere. Galatians 6:9-10, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. That is right here. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. It may seem like it sometimes because the season in which you sow, which is right now, does not show the fruit that's coming in the future. Just be patient. This is there to protect God's kingdom from those who would steal it away. There's nobody that makes it through except those that do it through the doors of faith, the doors of giving, the doors of love. And that way, God has made it so that nobody can steal love. It will be proven, ultimately. There is a quick rundown. We reap only where seeds have been sown. We reap the same seed that was sown. We reap in a different season than when sown. We reap more than was sown. We reap in proportion to what has been sown. We reap only the past today. Nothing more. You're not going to reap the future today. Only the past. And we reap the full harvest only if we persevere. You've got to keep on. The Scripture talks about the perseverance of the saints. God will bless you immensely if you do. I hope that this has been a blessing to you. Please keep the inside page from your bulletin with you and review this passage in Luke 6. Go over and look at the real meaning of it, not the meaning you've heard preached in the past, but what God is saying by looking at the context. What is this? What was that? I heard it over here somewhere. It's not a Malzburger tree. Okay, you all fight it out amongst you, and I'm just going to wait. Somebody will get it. It's not going to happen. It's not apple. No, it's not going to happen. You're not going to believe it. You know what that thing is? It's a mustard tree. You know those little tiny seeds? It's a mustard tree. Not a Malzburger tree. It's a mustard tree. Those little tiny seeds. You know how it did that? Perseverance. It kept at it over a period of time. It just did what God told it to do. It grew. We need to have faith like a grain of mustard seed. It will grow. It will grow. We don't have time for a song of invitation this morning because our speaker has gone minutes over time. And I am just... Well, I don't feel apologetic to tell you the truth. I hope that this message will stick with you. I planted a seed, and you know, God is the one who waters. God is the one who provides life. He's the one who gave the seed. My prayer for you is that God will bless the message that He intended from our passage. We'll take a moment for our announcements, and then we'll be dismissed.